The first reading is from Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
The second reading continues in verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Meshurah, and Meshurah was the father of Meshuah, and Meshuah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zilhah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 77 times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? God, we do pray that you'd help us to rightly understand this part of your word. We pray that you'll help me to speak it clearly and rightly. Father, please be at work in us by your Spirit. So that it might be written on our hearts, and that we would go from here living as you would have us live and trusting in your word. We pray for your strength to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how should we respond to all of society's ills? If you listen to the daily news and hear of all the things that are wrong with our society, what should we do about it all? What do you think we should do about it all? A very common approach, of course, is education. That's the way to solve all of society's problems. We've just got to educate people and the problems will go away. I see this each week as I drop off my son James at the daycare centre, and there as I drop him off, there's all these leaflets on how I'm to parent him. And the message that kind of comes out in those leaflets is that by educating me as a parent, I'm going to do a better job. Somehow these leaflets are going to help me in all the issues which I have in parenting. That's sort of an approach that's pretty common in our society, and you see it in all sorts of areas. And yet, there still seems to be great troubles in our society, doesn't there? Just again this week, tragically, we've heard another horrendous story of a child being beaten so savagely that we're not sure whether that child will live or not. And it's just all too common, isn't it, in our society? And what are we to do about a situation like that? I saw one headline which suggested that learning Maori will help. I'm not sure exactly what the argument was behind that, but notice what the suggestion is education. That's what's going to help with this situation. And it's very interesting because, of course, 200 years ago, the suggestion was English. If we teach them English, then that will actually solve a lot of these problems. But education doesn't seem to work so well. Giving people culture and making people more culturally aware doesn't seem to solve the problem either. And so what are we supposed to do? But it's not just a thing about our society's ills, is it? It's what are we to do as people who live in a society when we actually suffer as a result of those ills? And when the evils which people get up to, when they start affecting us, what are we to do about that? And also, what am I to do about myself? It's all very well talking about the society and out there and the news this week, but actually I'm part of the problem as well. And so what am I to do about myself and the evil within me? Well, we come to Genesis chapter 4 tonight, and if you're in a bit of a downer mood, I'm sorry. This passage is not going to help. It's a fairly bleak sort of a passage, and you'll see that the title for tonight's talk is The Sophistication of Sin, and the headings are The Spread of Sin, Its Sophistication, and Its Civilization. So it's just all about sin and how it flourishes, really. So make yourself comfortable, and we'll see what it has to say. The first thing we see from chapter 4 is the spread of sin. The chapter begins with Adam and Eve having a couple of boys. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent, oh no, that's chapter 3, chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. And so Adam and Eve, having sinned, they are still able to be fruitful and multiply, and they give birth to two sons, Cain and Abel. And as is so often the case, these brothers are quite different. They're very different in what they do and what their interests are and what their skills are. Brothers are often like that, aren't they? I've got two brothers, and my older brother and I always used to play Aussie Rules football, and my middle brother says he used to love that because then he could go and play with the train set. I have no interest in train sets, but, you know, so brothers are different, aren't they? These two brothers are different, nothing wrong with that. We're told that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. They're both good things to do, part of filling the earth and subduing it and so on. Neither is better than the other. Next, we're told that both the sons in the course of time brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel, on the other hand, he brought some fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. So different sorts of offerings that they've brought. We're not really told why, but we're told that the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering he did not look on with favour. We're not kind of explained as to what's going on here or why that's the case, just that Cain had offered something which wasn't favourable to God. And he actually knew that that was the case, and he knew why, we must assume, from verse 7. Because God says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So Cain must have known what was right, and he must have known that actually he was kind of taking a shortcut and his offering wouldn't have been accepted. And so that was the case of the things here. Abel, on the other hand, had done the right thing with his offering. Well, now, what happens when two sons act in this way? When one son does what is right and receives praise for it, and one son falls short and is condemned for it by God. What happens in that situation? Well, jealousy. That's what happens, and that's exactly what happens here. Verse 5, so Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Cain is fuming. Okay, Abel's been the goody-goody. He has done the wrong thing. He's fuming. And while he's fuming, God speaks to him, and he makes it clear that things don't actually have to be that way. He doesn't have to take a nasty way out. He doesn't have to be so downcast or angry. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And as God says to Cain, get over it. You've done the wrong thing, And just as you've done the wrong thing, you do the right thing and you'll be right. You'll be accepted. But God also gives a warning. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, but you must master it. That is, God says, sin is kind of like a tiger that is perched at your door. And it is waiting for you to come out to jump over you and to overpower you. That's what sin is doing. But you must master it, he says to Cain. And so Cain had the very encouragement of God ringing in his ears. And he goes to his brother and he says, let's go out to the field. We don't know why he wanted Abel out in the field, although it's probably so he could kill Abel. Abel wouldn't have been able to defend himself. They would have been out of sight of other people. And so the deed could be done in secret. And while they're out in the field, we are told, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's a very ugly story, isn't it? Very sorry story. One of intense jealousy. There's a song by Bruce Springsteen called Adam Raised a Cain. And it's so true, isn't it? We saw of Adam's sin last week, and now Cain has done this terrible thing. The sin of Adam and Eve has spread quickly in the worst possible way. Now, in the very next generation after Adam and Eve, they give birth to two children who are both in the image of God. And one of those children kills the other child who is in the image of God. It is a terrible, terrible crime. It is awful, as murder always is. And like the sin of Adam and Eve, it is one which is a pattern for what is to come. In a sense, it's a pattern for humanity. In the New Testament, in 1 John, we read this command, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. See, and John is just acknowledging, he's writing to Christian people and he's saying, actually, what was in Cain, you're all tempted to do as well. And I'm tempted to do that as well. It's the sad truth about all of us. We are all sons of Cain at this point. What we do is when we do evil and then somebody else does good and shows us up, then rather than actually rejoicing in them doing what's good, we have a great tendency to hate them for it and to be jealous and wish they were dead. So awful, isn't it? Rather than rejoicing in someone's good example, rather than being glad that a better way has been pointed out to us, instead we hate the person who shows us up for how sinful we are and we wish they were dead. That's disgusting. You know, it's all too common in churches. That's why John wrote what he wrote, don't be like Cain. It's all too common in churches because there are a lot of people who are righteous and do good. And by their doing good, show up the rest of us as evil. And so as people do good and show up our sin, we can hate them. And John urges us, do not be like Cain. I hope that you're not being like Cain and hating one of your brothers or sisters for the righteous and good things that they are doing. And so we are not to be like Cain. Instead, we're to rejoice and imitate their good deeds of our righteous brothers and sisters. John also gives us a little reality check, by the way, in 1 John. And he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That is, just as Cain hated Abel, because Abel did what was good and righteous, just as Cain hated Abel, so the world, so those who live for themselves and not for God, will hate Christian people. We're to expect it, because their good deeds will show up others as evil, and they'll be hated for it. And so the great tragedy here in Genesis 4 is that sin has all too clearly and all too obviously spread. It's one of the great tragedies. You know, when we had James, it was just kind of this great hope. Here's the one child who's going to be different from every other human being. He's going to be without sin. It doesn't happen. It spreads across the generations. And it is tragic. And it doesn't stop just with Cain. It's kind of emphasised in this passage as well. The spread is emphasised as we're told about the seventh generation on from Cain. In these early chapters in Genesis, the writer really loves the number seven. And here he emphasises the seventh generation after Cain, which is the generation of Lamech. Lamech, who knows how you pronounce the guy's name, he's a brute of a man. And while Cain murdered in jealousy and basically just kind of left it at that, it's clear that Lamech will murder almost without reason. He gets offended in the slightest way and he'll murder people. And actually, he'll continue to murder and seek vengeance. He is a brute of a man. And so sin keeps spreading throughout the generations. And it's tragic. But while it's tragic that sin spreads, it's still more tragic that sin actually becomes more sophisticated. We see in this chapter sin becoming more sophisticated than it was in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Now, there are deliberate parallels in this chapter between the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. In both situations, there is temptation. Cain's tempted, as were Adam and Eve. Both defy God's word, both hide from God, and God goes looking for them. But Cain's sin is also shown as being more sophisticated than that of Adam and Eve. It's worse. He's kind of descended further. Do you remember Adam and Eve didn't come up with the temptation themselves, did they? Temptation came from outside of themselves. It was put there by another, by the snake. But here there's no tempter. Sad. Cain is tempted from within, from his own heart. That's where the evil is now. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They ran and hide. They hid. And when God looked for him, they said, we hid because we're afraid of you. But here, look at what Cain does in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? It's just a lie, isn't it? He actually lies to God. He outright lies to God to cover up his sin. He no longer uses excuses to try and cover his sin and explain away what he's done to God. He just lies. And he argues with God's expectations of him. Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me about Abel? You see, he takes God on. There's no fear of God here. Friends, what we're seeing here is a hardening. This is what happens with sin. We might begin in our sin to go down the path of sin like Adam and Eve as we hear the temptation from outside. And then we go and we give in that way and then we start making excuses. But as the hardening comes, this is what happens. We start getting angry with God for chasing after us for our sin. We start getting hardened to it with no fear of God. The sin gets more sophisticated. And further, you remember when Adam and Eve received the judgment from God in chapter 3. We heard no word of complaint about it. But simply and quite appropriately, they just received what they deserved. But not Cain. He hears God's sentence and he protests about it. Have a look at verse 10 again. Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You see, God punishes Cain quite rightly and appropriately by making the ground particularly hostile towards him. And he gets justice for his treatment. And he is the one who works the crops, and now that's going to be particularly hard for him. And yet Cain protests. He protests about God's judgment, saying, well, hold on a second. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? He's in no position to go doing such a thing. He protests against the judgment of God, and we see God's great kindness. God actually ensures that he's not going to be killed. See, Cain is deeply worried that someone's going to kill him. Well, poor old Abel. What if Cain is just treated as he should be, the way that Abel was treated? And so God is very gracious towards him. But we see Cain's great hardness in that he stands up to God's judgment. And lastly, we see in the spread of sin, we see that it's spread and that he's taken further away. He's taken east of Eden to the land of Nod. I assume people who come from there were called Noddies. I don't know, you know. But that's emphasising that the things are getting worse and worse here. He's taken east of Eden, further and further away from Eden. And so sin is getting more sophisticated. There's something very true, as well as very sobering and terrifying about sin. Our own sin and the sin that we see in the world. And that is that as it goes on, as we get more and more hooked into it, we get more and more and more sophisticated at doing it. It's very sad, isn't it? We know it in ourselves and we see it in the world around us. It's not uncommon at times for people to steal from companies, maybe steal the odd pen or two or the stationery, maybe claim a bit of pay that they don't deserve or so on, a bit of extra overtime. And yet a few years ago, there were a couple of large corporations in America that crashed due to the incredible corruption that was being practiced by the senior management. Corruption of such a level of sophistication that actually no one could quite work out what deals were being done where, what was true and what was lies. The sophistication had become so, of sin had just become so thorough. And while we can look at the kind of big corporate managers and say, oh, that's terrible, actually the truth is in our lives as well, is our sin can get so sophisticated as it goes on and on. And so the second tragic thing we see here is the sophistication of sin. And the third tragic thing that we see is the civilization of sin. Verses 20 to 22 record for us things which resemble the beginning of what we might call civilization, if you like. Lamech's children begin to do all sorts of things which reflect growing culture and skill and civilization. They build tents. They raise livestock. They begin to make and play musical instruments. I'm not exactly sure what sort of instruments they had back then, but they began to make and play musical instruments. They begin to make tools out of bronze and iron and so on. You get this picture of increasing civilization. People begin to get more and more cultured. And at one level, this is very impressive, isn't it? And it is very impressive when we see what humans do and as they kind of become more sophisticated over time. A trip to Egypt and you see the pyramids. It's going to fill you with awe about the ancient world that people could build such a thing. It's astonishing. I always find just watching the endless stream of aeroplanes that fly over our head. Well, we don't just completely take it for granted. There are always these things in the air that are carrying people, huge chunks of metal, flying around all over the place. It's incredible. Music as well. It's fascinating, isn't it, how clever humans are with the music. Again, we just don't bat an eyelid. People walking around with little things in their ear and listening to someone who's recorded a song 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 2 years ago on an iPod. It's amazing, isn't it? Incredible sophistication, great culture, creativity, science and skill. And yet the tragedy that this chapter reminds us of is that none of that prevents sin. None of that culture, that civilization, that science, none of that provides immunity to sin. All it does is it means that we sin in a more cultured and a more scientific and a more skillful way. Lamech says to his wife, "Wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 70 times, then Lamech 70 times." See, God had said about Cain, if this guy gets killed, I am going to avenge him 7 times. God had said that. What Lamech says is, actually, we're going to take vengeance into our own hands. And not just 7 times, but 70 times. If I get killed, then there's going to be repercussions upon 70 other people. And what that means, of course, is that all the sophistication, all the science, all the bronze and all the iron is going to be used to reap carnage, to go murdering randomly people in these acts of brutal vengeance. It's tragic, isn't it? The sophistication, the civilization, all gets used for evil and not good. And again, that's something that we just see again and again and again among humans, isn't it? Aeroplanes. They get used as weapons. The incredible science, which means that we know how to harvest the energy that happens when atoms are split, gets used to work out how to kill hundreds of thousands of people. Something as incredible as the internet can get used. Something that is so amazing and scientific can get used to spread sin. I heard during the week on the radio that in Melbourne there were 7 boys who raped a girl. All the while they were filming it. They made a DVD of it. And you and I know only too well that we would imagine that that footage would be able to be viewed from just about anywhere on the planet. on the internet. It's just incredible sophistication, isn't it, of humans to be able to do something so that there's an event that happens that they can then see it anywhere else in the whole world. It's incredible. And what do we use it for? To televise rapes. It's just awful, isn't it? And so we see the civilization of sin. Civilization doesn't stop sin one little bit. So here's the great tragedy of sin and its effects in the generations. This is just after Adam and Eve. It's fairly early on, remember. Sin spreads. It gets more sophisticated. And the growing civilization of humanity just gets used to further and further sin. It's a terrible and tragic picture, as I warned you of. It's one which, quite appropriately and understandably, can actually lead to despair, if you think of the reality of it. Particularly if you're someone who's wanting to be like Abel. If you want to be someone who's going to do the righteous thing, who wants to do the right thing by God, then this is a fairly awful world to live in, isn't it? If you're wanting to be the one who offers God right sacrifices, can be a scary place to be. And that leads to the last thing we see in our passage tonight. It's actually a note of hope. And that's recorded for us in verses 25 to 26. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. We see, don't we, behind the scenes again, God's great kindness. Abel's been murdered, and yet God provides Adam and Eve with another son. And that son is Seth. And the way that we're told about Seth here is deliberately portrayed as a replacement of Abel. He's another righteous one, is the way that is the hint that's given. And we see at the start of chapter 5 that he is described as being in the likeness of God. He is one who carries the image of God. That's very deliberately pointed out about Seth. And so we get the picture that Seth was someone who was just like Abel. Now just think about it for a moment. How would you feel if Cain was your older brother? If he'd murdered your brother before you? If your older brother Cain had murdered you for being righteous, and you were wanting to be righteous, you'd have reason to be worried, wouldn't you? Or what about if you're a righteous person who is living in the time of Lamech, and knowing that if he gets killed, there could just be random acts of vengeance, such that you yourself could actually be killed, or ones that you love could randomly be killed? Give you reason to be worried, wouldn't it? And it's no different to our world. There are those who are out to get the righteous. Not necessarily kill them, although some are. But there are those who are out to get the righteous. It's quite possible that any of us, or those we love, could be victims of great acts of violence, taken out as acts of revenge on people that things that we've had nothing to do with, we've had no part in. We could become victims in that way. And that's where the last sentence of this chapter and this passage is such an important one. For look at what people also began to do at this time. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. See, what do you do in a world that is evil, surrounded by sin, where there are people out to get the righteous? The way to respond is to call on the name of the Lord. That is, this chapter not only records for us the spread of the sin, but also how the righteous respond to the spread of the sin. And the way they respond is to call on the name of the Lord, to ask for his protection, to pray for his help, to pray for his mercy. Now, we heard it from the psalm that Tim began the service with. We hear a righteous one calling out to the Lord for his help and his mercy and protection. And of course, after Jesus had died and risen again, in the book of Acts, it repeatedly makes the point that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're someone who knows that actually there's a lot of Cain in you and that you deserve the judgment of God, well, there is a way to be saved. There is a way to have a sacrifice made that is good enough for you, not your own sacrifice, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so the way ahead is to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, for a world that has been so scarred by sin, judgment is bound to come. Whether it will come suddenly by revenge killing or by someone killing jealously, not because they're righteous, or simply by death brought on by being in a sinful world, inevitably the day of judgment will come. A day of judgment on sin will come. And what is promised consistently in the New Testament is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so here again is what our world is like. It's one in which sin has spread to every corner of the globe. And it's one where sin has become more and more sophisticated and has become more cultured and more skillful. And yet as humans become more cultured and skillful, that just aids our sin and our evil. And in a world like that, the appropriate way to respond for those who want to be righteous is to call upon the name of the Lord. And those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so how are we to respond to our society's ills? We are to call upon the name of the Lord, calling upon him to save us, to save our society, to save those who are around us. How are we to respond when people are persecute us, when they make us feel uncomfortable and make it hard for us for wanting to do the right thing? We are to call upon the name of the Lord to give us strength to keep doing the right thing, calling upon his name that he might show mercy to those who are persecuting us. And as we consider our own sin, we are to call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that he will forgive those who call upon Jesus. Because Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word because it brings forgiveness for those of us who have hearts like Cain. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Father in heaven, your word to us tonight is a very sober one. Again, we do thank you for explaining to us the reality of our world, as it can be so baffling at times, as we see the remarkable abilities of humans, and yet see how those abilities can be so twisted towards evil. Father, thank you for explaining to us why things are the way that they are. But Father, as we hear your word and its explanation, we recognise that we are part of the problem, and that our hearts are bent towards evil. And just as Cain hated and murdered his brother, so we have hated brothers and sisters in our hearts for the righteous things that they have done. And so we call upon your name and ask for your mercy. We pray that you would forgive us for sharing in this sort of evil. We call upon you to be changing us and making us into godly and righteous people. We do call upon your name as well, Father, that you would be kind to our country, that more and more people would turn to the Lord Jesus and have their hearts changed. And Father, we do pray as well that you would be kind to those who wish to do evil to us and who might persecute us within our own families or in our workplaces. Father, we pray for your mercy upon these friends of ours and pray that they too might call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. We ask these things in his name. Amen.